Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 11. And we're reading from the New King James. Therefore, remember that you once, Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by thy hands, or made in flesh by hands, that at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. And that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. I thought we'd just go back and just review, just to get the thought flow in the book of Ephesians, before we look primarily at my passage. But we know that the book of Ephesians is unique in that it's the only book that really speaks of the, or goes into depth about the universal church of God or the body of Christ. Many of the other epistles are written to individuals and to churches to address problems or issues that are in that local church. But this book of Ephesians has the first three chapters to show the exalted position of the Lord Jesus and his body, the body of Christ and what we have in Christ, the many spiritual blessings. We've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And so in the first chapter, he goes on to show what these blessings are. Now, a key phrase in the book of Ephesians, and Paul uses it in other places, but it's quite prevalent in the book of Ephesians, is that term in Christ or in him. And that speaks of the truth of us positionally being in union with the Lord Jesus. It speaks of the truth that we are his body and he is the head. And so it says in verse 4 that God had predetermined in eternity that all those in Christ Jesus would have these many blessings. And he had mapped out this plan in eternity. And some of these blessings are listed here in the first chapter, that we would be holy and that we would have the adoption as sons. And then it talks about an inheritance, and it talks about the Holy Spirit being given to us. And there are many others, of course, but we have all these blessings because we are in him. And that's something that the Lord had predetermined or predestined, that he had determined that all those in Christ would have these many blessings. But he had determined something else in eternity, predestined another truth, and that is regarding the head of the body. And so in verse 10, it says, or verse 9, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth. And then this is in him. And it goes on to say, in him also we have obtained an inheritance. And so not only did the Lord have all these blessings planned all for all those in Christ, but he had a plan in the eternal counsels of the Godhead, something about the head, the Lord Jesus, that in the fullness of times, and that speaks of the culmination of the times, and that's speaking about the millennial kingdom, which is going to culminate time before we enter into the eternal state. So in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he's going to gather together in one all things in Christ, whether in heaven or on earth. So someday the Lord Jesus is going to reign on earth, and he's going to be reigning in heaven at the same time. He's going to be reigning over all. All things are culminating in the person of the Lord Jesus. And that's going to, this is something that was a mystery in the Old Testament. The church was a mystery. And a mystery in Scripture is not the way we use it today, and something mysterious. What it means is something that was only in the mind of God, but it had to be revealed in time. And so there are many mysteries that have only been revealed in the New Testament that were unknown in the Old Testament. And one of these is the church. The church was an unknown entity. The church was an unknown thing in the Old Testament. Nobody knew about the truth of the church in the Old Testament until after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And then we see another truth, that another thing that was not known, that this exaltation of the Lord Jesus, where all things would be put under him, and that God would gather together all things in Christ, whether in heaven or on earth. And so the Lord Jesus is going to be the supreme ruler of the universe during the millennial kingdom. And that was something that was predestined before time. And so these blessings for the church, the exaltation of the Lord Jesus, all mapped out in eternity. And then Paul goes on to, in the rest, to talk, thank the Lord in prayer. And he asks that we would understand these things, understand the greatness of what we have in Christ, and then the greatness of what he has done for the Lord Jesus, where it says in verse 21, he's been exalted far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named. And so then he goes on in chapter 2, just thinking about the thought flow here, he goes on to show some transitions, some truths about those of us that know him as their Savior. And just like in the book of Galatians, we have to take careful attention of the pronouns. Sometimes he's using you, sometimes he's saying we. Sometimes when he says we, he's speaking about we Jews, because Paul was a Jew, but sometimes he's saying we Christians. But when he's saying you here in this passage, he's speaking about Gentiles. And most of the believers in that he's writing to were Gentiles. Most of them were Gentiles. And so he says in verse 1, you he has made alive who are dead in trespasses and sins. And then he goes on to say how they lived before, walking according to the course of this world. And then he goes on in verse 3 to say we all, that like, not just you Gentiles, but we Jews as well, also conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh. So we're all guilty, as Shane mentioned last week. But then it goes on to show these things that are true about us as believers, that God was rich in mercy toward us, and that when we were dead in trespasses and sins, and he has raised us up. And so there's been a transition from being dead to alive, a transition from being, in a sense, walking according to the lust of the flesh, now being raised into the heavenly places. And then it talks about the, as Shane mentioned last week, the exceeding riches of his grace, how we haven't even begun to tap into what we have in store for us in that future day. And then to show in verse 8 to 10 the transition from trying to live according to works to living according to the grace, accepting the grace of God, the gift of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have been have these transitions. So now we're going to see in verse 11 this continuing flow of thought. He goes on to now talk specifically about the Gentiles. He's using that pronoun you, and he even says you Gentiles. Therefore remember that you Gentiles were in the flesh. You were in the flesh, living according to the flesh. And you were the ones that were called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands. And so when he says this, we know that he's speaking about the Gentiles as the uncircumcised and the Jewish people as the circumcised. And we know that the Jews had great disdain for the Gentiles. They thought of them as dogs, and they referred to them as the uncircumcised. David, even before he went out to fight Goliath, he talked about this uncircumcised man. And so there was this distinction. Now, before Abraham, there was no distinction. But then God called out Abraham. He was going to, in this new workings in the world, he had been working through in the garden, through Adam in one way, through the perfection of the Garden of Eden. But then Adam fell. And then he was working through the conscience of men and women. And then after the flood, he was working through the nations. But each time there was failure. So now he's going to call up one, Abraham. He's going to make a nation from him. He's going to work his eternal purposes of redemption through this one nation. And he's going to separate them from the other nations. And so to show this mark of separation, he had Abraham circumcised, and every Jewish person was circumcised to show that they were part of Israel. It was a rite that had to be done to every male child to show that they were not like the other nations, but that they were of the nation of Israel. And it says made in the flesh by hands. It was a physical act of cutting away that foreskin of that child. Now, it was to portray a spiritual truth that they were separate from the nations, and they were had their no confidence in their own flesh, but in the confidence in their Lord God. But the Jewish people became proud of the ceremony, but they lost the spiritual significance of it. But here he's saying in verse 12 that at that time, you Gentiles were without Christ. In other words, they were without the messianic hope that it, the nation of Israel had. You see, all through the prophets and the time, going all the way up, even back to the Garden of Eden, we see the promise of a deliverer. And we see little pieces of the puzzle as we go through the progression of Scripture, the progressive revelation of Scripture, to the time of Abraham. We see that that Redeemer would come from that nation, Israel. And so the people of Israel had that messianic hope, and they were looking for that one. And we come to the New Testament when that one has come. And those that knew the word of God and were people of faith, like Simeon and Anna, they recognized that one when he came, that this was the one that was the promised one. But the Gentiles didn't have that promise. They were without Christ. They were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. They had no part of Israel. They were separate. They couldn't become part of Israel unless they became, as a few did, proselytes. But nobody could be born into this world as a Gentile and be part of Israel. They were outside the nation of Israel. And because of that, they were strangers from the covenants of promise. The covenants belonged to Israel. From the time of Abraham, we see covenants only given to the people of Israel. God made no covenant with the Gentiles. The Abrahamic covenant, the Mosaic covenant, the Davidic covenant, the lander, what some people refer to as a Palestinian covenant, but the land covenant, these were all covenants made with Israel. Israel is the one who are the people of covenants, and they are the people of promise. The promise was through Israel, and they were the only one that had the promise of the fathers. And it was through them the Messiah would come, and it's through them that the word of God would come. If you hold your place here and just turn to Romans chapter 9, you see this unique privilege of Israel. It says in verse 4 of Romans 9, who are Israelites to whom pertain the adoption. That means they were the adopted nation of the Lord God. The Lord said to Moses that to tell Pharaoh that they were dealing with Israel, his firstborn. They were the firstborn of the nations. They weren't the first nation to come into existence, but they were the firstborn nation in the sense they were the highest in rank. God was separating them and putting them on a higher level than the rest of the nations. They were a special people that he had set his favor upon. And he said many times in the Old Testament, it's got nothing to do with you and your goodness. You know, it's got nothing to do with you being better than the nations. It's just that I have chosen to set my favor upon you. And so they had the adoption as a privileged nation. They had the glory. They had the presence of God in their midst, the Shekinah glory that would come into the tabernacle. It would come and fill the temple. They had the covenants, as we mentioned just a minute ago. And they had the giving of the law. The Mosaic law was not given to the nations. It was not for them. It was for the nation of Israel. And they had the service of God, the different temple feasts and sacrifices and the things associated with that. And then the promises, the many promises all through the nation Israel. And so we see Israel as a privileged position, but that what that meant is that the Gentiles were excluded. But it didn't mean the Gentiles could not be saved, and it did not mean Israel was saved spiritually because they were part of the physical Israel. Most of Israel's history, most of them were not saved people. Most of them were idol worshippers, but there was always a remnant that did truly believe. And so you were not a believer through being part of the physical nation of Israel. It had to be by grace through faith in the Old Testament, the same way as today. They had to respond by faith. But the Gentiles could be included if they would believe in the true God. And we see that in the case of Rahab the harlot and Ruth from Moab. True believers, though Gentiles, true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Or pardon me, true believers in the living God. So we go back to Ephesians chapter 2. Keeping in mind that the Gentiles are without these things. And aliens in a sense. But now we have, as Shane mentioned last week, this but word that he used in verse 4. Just as a but God who is rich in mercy. Now we have, but now in Christ Jesus, in him, that positional truth that we see all through the book of Ephesians. Because you are in union with the Lord Jesus Christ, because you are in him, because you are linked with him, you who are far off have now been brought near. And how have they been brought near? By the blood of Christ. The shedding of his blood. Calvary. Through Calvary, a way has been made for Gentiles who were excluded before, who didn't have all these privileges that Israel had, could now be brought near through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord is doing a new work here, is what Paul is saying. A new people group, you could say, is being formed of Jew and Gentile, the body of Christ, the church, the bride of Christ. And so the Gentiles have now been brought near, those who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. This is an important truth that there are three groups today. Before Calvary, there was the Jews and the Gentiles. Now there are Jews, Gentiles, and the church of God. The church, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. Only believers are, to be a believer, you are only part of one group. The Jews are unsaved today. The Gentiles are unsaved. To be a saint today, you must be part of the church. It's the only way. You must leave Judaism and turn to Christ. You must leave whatever you did as a Gentile and come to Christ. And in the pure sense of the word, it's not really correct to say Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. Certainly, as part of their ethnic origin, you could say there are Jews and Gentiles. But when it comes to our place in the church, being part of the body of Christ, we are just believers. We're not men or women. We're not rich or poor. And we're not slaves or kings or Jew or Gentile. all these distinctions when it comes to the part we have in the body of Christ, that we have the truth of the priesthood of all believers. Now, it doesn't mean there's not different roles in the body of Christ. There are different roles in the body of Christ. But when it comes to our union in the Lord Jesus Christ, all these distinctions are gone. And then sometimes it's necessary for language reasons, maybe for groups to just stick to their own. But unless that is the case, there should never be a case where churches are formed just according to ethnic traits and other ways like that. And Jewish believers should not just want to meet just together, or Gentiles just together. But the body of Christ is one. And Jew and Gentile should gladly meet together. And I had that privilege a few years ago in Nazareth, Israel, and to fellowship with people who were of what are referred to as Palestinians today, and Jewish people. We were all one in the Lord Jesus Christ. And why is that so? It says in verse 14, because he himself is our peace. There wasn't peace between Gentiles and Jews before Calvary. The Jews thought, no Gentile can be saved. They're dogs. No Gentile can be saved. Gentiles, they thought that Jews thought no Gentiles could be saved, and Jews thought that they, because they were part of physical Israel, all of them were saved. But both of these were false. Jews are not saved because they're part of physical Israel. They are saved because they believe today on the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the Old Testament, they had to put their faith in the living God and not worship idols, and to be faithful to the living God according to his revelation. By grace through faith, always. That's the way of salvation. But now, this distinction got, and in the Old Testament, it was known that Gentiles would be saved in the future through the Messiah. Isaiah talks about it would be too small a thing if the Lord was raised up just to save the house of Israel. No, he would be a light to the Gentiles. And so that's not a mystery. But what's the mystery is that the Jew and Gentile would be one body. That was something that had to be gradually phased in by the Lord to help them understand it. The Lord had to give Peter a vision so he could understand it, and to bring salvation to the house of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, and to understand, and the Samaritans as well in Acts chapter 8, to see that they're included in the body of Christ. No distinctions. And it's because Christ is our peace. In Christ, he has broken down the barrier between Jew and Gentile, and he's made both one and broken down. In that temple area, there was that wall of separation. There was a court of Gentiles, and no Gentile could go past that point. And somebody had found a number of years ago in the excavation, they found a sign that was warning a Gentile, it's your own fault if you go past this place, if your death ensues. And so Gentiles were excluded. There was a place where they could go no further. But now they've been brought near. And the Jewish people who had a certain amount of closeness to God, but they too could only go so far. Only the high priest once a year could go behind the veil with blood. No other Jewish man or woman could go behind the veil. But now, both Jew and Gentile have been brought nearer to God. The Jew came from a closer position. The Gentiles were farther away. But both have been brought to a same nearness to the Lord now in the Lord Jesus Christ. He has broken down that wall of separation and abolished in his flesh the enmity. And so we see here he's going to bring reconciliation between the Jew and Gentile in Christ. And then in verse 16 to 18, he's going to show how he brought reconciliation between both of them and God. So he brought reconciliation to the two groups, and then he brought reconciliation between both of them with God. And so here we see in verse 15 and 16, it says that he reconciled them both to God in one body through the cross, therefore putting to death the enmity. And isn't that always the case? If we have a right relation with the Lord, we will have the right relation with our brothers and sisters in the Lord. That's always the case, isn't it? If we have everything in line vertically with God, things will be good when with our brothers and sisters. It's when we get away from the Lord and we get away from Him and sin comes in, and then we have estranged relationships with our brothers and sisters. But the Lord has reconciled the Jew and the Gentile in one body through the cross, therefore putting to death the enmity. When we think about this in our day, we might not see how marvelous this is or how astounding it is. But you think back 2,000 years ago to the Jew and Gentile, and we see what an astounding thing it must have been to their ears that these two groups could be reconciled together. It's almost as we think about the conflict that's been going on in the Middle East since the time, we could say, of Ishmael in the Old Testament. We see that the things in the world today, and people say we want to find peace, but we both know that will only come when the one who is the peace will come. Only He can make peace, and there will be no peace until the Lord comes. And so the Lord is the only one that can bring peace between two, because they must be reconciled to God before they can be reconciled together. And someday the nation of Israel, who is away from the Lord now, a remnant will believe. They will come to recognize the Lord as their Savior, and their nation will be brought back to the Lord. God has not given up on Israel. His promises to Abraham will be fulfilled. There are many people in Christendom today they'll teach that the church has replaced Israel. By saying so, they're calling God a liar. God's not giving up on Israel. God says to Abraham that He will do this. And it's an eternal covenant. Israel will live forever. And so when we see in the news all these things happening, we see Israel 50 years ago, anniversary just a couple days ago of the Yom Kippur War. And I don't remember that myself, but it was very dire straits. They were attacked by many Arab nations. In fact, in the 1940s, when they became a nation, they were attacked. And their situation looked dire, and like nothing could save them. But we who know the Lord know that the Lord's not going to let Israel perish. And so there's boastings of ungodly men saying we're going to cast them into the sea, we're death to Israel, and we're going to obliterate them all. And they may at times think they're winning, but it'll never happen, because God will never forget His people Israel. And we can be sure what's happening in Israel now, when they've been invaded by these different ones, and some of their own people dragged away out of the country, and things might look dire, but we know that they will be preserved by the Lord God, because God will never give up His people Israel. And He's got a plan for the nations as well. But the plans for the nations is through Israel. He will bring blessings to the nation when Israel is restored. Why is there not peace on this earth today? Because Israel is not in their place of being the highest ranking nation. When the Lord reigns on this earth, Israel will be placed as the highest ranking nation. And through Christ and Israel, blessings will flow out to the nations in that day. And that's what we read in verse 10, in this plan of God, that Christ will be exalted above the universe, and He who is peace will bring peace to this earth. But in verse 17, we see He's already preached peace, and He did this after His resurrection. After His resurrection, He came and preached. He came to His followers, His disciples, and He preached peace to them, to show that He was resurrected from the dead. And the eternal purposes of God, He never appeared to unbelievers. He only appeared to those who had been His followers. But now, He preaches peace through you and I, doesn't he? And his word goes out to the unsaved. And here Paul says in verse 17 that you who were afar off had this peace preached to you, as well as to those who are near. And so we see that in Paul and the apostles and the early church. They would go into the synagogues and preach to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. The gospel was preached to both groups. And the gospel is preached to both groups because both groups, Jew and Gentile, are one in Christ. And once they make that decision for Christ, they leave Judaism and all it is, and they turn to Christ and what he wants for them. And so we see that they become one. And through them, verse 18, they both have access by one Spirit to the Father. This shows the equality of Jew and Gentile in the church, that they both have the same access by one Spirit to the Father. Do we appreciate, and I ask myself that question, do I appreciate the privilege I have of prayer? When we just think about it, it's an astounding, marvelous opportunity we have to talk to the all-powerful triune God who created all things by the word of his power. You know, we could never, and I know many have said this, we could never gain an audience with the king or the prime minister or the president or many other dignitaries. We could never have that. But we have access to one that is higher than all these other ones that are created. The uncreated triune God that we sang about just a little bit earlier, the one who brought all this into existence, we have access to them, and we can bring our little prayers to him, and he delights to hear them. He wants to hear about the big things, and he wants to hear about the little things that might really not be that important, but they're important to us. I can think about times, things that I was concerned about, when I look back upon them, they seem so petty or little in retrospect. But God wants us to bring our request to him. Nothing is too small. And we need to develop that. And if we're prone to worry, if that's something that we are prone to do, we have this exhortation from the Lord: don't worry. Bring your request to me with thanksgiving, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. If we just develop that, and I'm trying to do that in my own life as well, that when, as soon as I'm thinking about things that concern me, to just bring them to the Lord. And William MacDonald, I don't know if he was quoting someone or said this himself, but he said, someday when we get to heaven and we see how many of our prayers were answered, we're going to wish we prayed more when we see how much God took interest in our prayers. And so we have access by one Spirit. We have continual 24/7, 365 days a year, wherever we are. We don't have to be in a building of any kind. We can be driving a car. Just don't close your eyes. You don't have to close your eyes when you're praying. But we can pray when we're driving. We can pray. I enjoyed one time, I remember a brother who was speaking at a camp, and we would just, during the afternoon, I think it was twice a day, we would just go for prayer walks, and just a joy to come and pray before the Lord God. And someday we're going to speak to the Lord in person, but now we have the opportunity to pray through the Son to the Father by the power of the Holy Spirit. All the triune God are involved as we come before him in this continual access we have. It says here that the Gentiles are no longer strangers or foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. And so here we see the beginning of three things that we have as a church. And again, this is speaking about not a local church, but the universal church, the whole church, the body of Christ. And so we are a household. We are a family. And some people who maybe didn't have a family see that they're a church family, being part of the body of Christ, they're much more closer to their brothers and sisters than they are to their physical family. And really, in a sense, that is going to be our family throughout all eternity. Not our intermediate family here on earth that we've been born into, but the family of God. And so we have this truth that because we are all part of a family, we can call God our Father, just as in a family. We should have a love for our brothers and sisters, just like in a family. And we should never exclude one from fellowship unless they are living in sin, and the leadership have to do something about that. But just generally, whether we are from a poor background or a rich background, or Jew or Gentile, or whatever status or country we come to from, we should all have this common bond in the Lord Jesus. It's not our politics. Politics divide. It's not sports. Sports divide. What we have, even if we come from completely different backgrounds, where I have nothing in common with that person, I would think I have nothing I could discuss or talk with because we're so different. But we have that one thing in the Lord Jesus. And we have someone to talk about, and that's the Lord Jesus and our common faith in the Lord. And so we should always be comfortable. And so a single person should be comfortable with a family, and a family with a single person. And a person that is younger in the faith should be comfortable with a more mature believer. We all are one in Christ. This is a message of Ephesians 2, that Jew and Gentile, but it goes much beyond all that. There should be no distinctions. There should be no lack of fellowship for anyone. We should all be included, whatever position we are in life. And then it says that we are also part of a nation, that we're no longer strangers or foreigners, but we're part fellow citizens, and we are citizens of heaven. That's the way we are seated in the heavenlies. And so we are like ambassadors that have come from heaven and to represent the Lord Jesus Christ here on earth. And so we should never be so tied down, and I have to tell this to myself as well, we can get so tied down by the things of this world and forget that we should just be considering this as a tent, and that our real home is in heaven. We are citizens of heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven, as Paul says in chapter 3 of Philippians. And he was one who had been part of that privileged nation of Israel. And he had listed all the benefits he had and what a status he had as a Pharisee of Pharisees. And he said, I count it all as dung for the excellency of knowing Lord Jesus Christ. He said, this is all nothing compared to what I have in heaven. And then finally, he refers not only as a nation and as a household or family, but the church is a building. And so he says, verse 20, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. The Lord Jesus Christ is the foundation. The person of Christ and his teaching or doctrine. But it was the apostles that were to lay that foundation. And so the apostles and prophets laid the foundation in the early church. But the foundation they laid was the Lord Jesus Christ and his doctrine. There's no other foundation can be laid than that which is already laid, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're not to change the gospel. We're not to try to change the doctrine of the Lord. It's been given to us once for all, and we're to be faithful to it. Paul said it's a sacred trust. He said this to Timothy, this is a sacred trust, and you're to be faithful to it. And so he said he committed this to Timothy, and Timothy was to commit it to faithful men who were to commit it to other faithful men. And down through the centuries, the word of God and the doctrine of Christ, Satan has attacked it and it's been corrupted in many circles, but God finds a way to keep always a remnant that will keep the gospel and the doctrine of Christ pure. And it's good to be part of a local assembly that is true to the word of God. And the building, that's when we think about a building. And of course, we as individuals are indwelt by Christ. But it says in 1 Corinthians 3 that the corporate church, the body of Christ, is indwelt by the Lord God and the Holy Spirit. What is the purpose of a building? It's to be inhabited. And we are the temple of the living God. And the Holy Spirit has indwelt us individually and corporately. And we are to remember that the Lord God inhabits us, and we're to be faithful to him and not dishonor him in any way. One of the advantages of speaking twice in a row is that I can stop now, and even though I haven't completely finished, I can pick it up next week, at the beginning of next week. But I hope these words have been encouraging to you, and to maybe, as I have to remind myself as well, that we belong to something special, and it's unique. And here he talks about the church being a new man. A new man, that means a head and a body. Christ the head, and the church the body. But it was something new. It was unknown in the Old Testament, and it began at Pentecost, but it's going to end at the rapture. And the church will be complete, and there will be no admittance to the church after that. The church, the one body, will be complete. And for all eternity, there will be that distinction between the church, the Gentiles, and Israel. Christ will have that body separate for all eternity. And we need to get a sense and wonder of what we are part of. We are part of something special. We are part of something unique. We are part of something thrilling. And we haven't, as Shane said last week, we haven't even begun to understand that in the ages to come, he will show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. We are part of something that God, through his all ages, will shower his grace upon us. Of course, he has a plan for the nations and Israel as well. But there will forever be that distinction of these three groups, the church, the Gentiles, and Israel. But this is a unique thing he is doing today. And you and I who know him, we are part of it. And if you're here this morning and you've never trusted the Lord as your Savior, I implore you, I exhort you, I tell you that time is short. There are a lot of things going on in the world that remind us of that an increasing evil in this world that we just makes us think that maybe the Lord's going to come back very soon. We're not to go by the news. The Lord can come back today. But we have to understand that now is the day of salvation. And you must trust him as your Savior while you still have time. Let's bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for what you have done, what you planned in eternity. This body of Christ, you in eternity you planned a bride for your Son. And your Son knew what that meant. Your Son knew that he would have to shed his blood for our sins in order for this new entity to come into existence. As by his blood, we have been reconciled to God. And by his blood, Jew and Gentile have been reconciled into one body, the church. And we just thank you for that truth, Heavenly Father. And we just pray for each one here today that you will bless them and bless their time they have with their families and different activities. In Jesus' name, amen.